two verses. One is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 18. The second one would be Romans chapter 3. Okay, so we'll just read that. Verse John chapter 1. Verse 18. No man has seen God. That word seen actually means fully seen. You and I, we have seen God in some way through the Bible, right? And we have actually seen God better, if we could say, better than people in the Old Testament. Oh, sounding good? All right. Okay, no man has fully seen. I think there is a check. Okay, no man has fully seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now notice this. Who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. And the second passage in Romans chapter 3. Verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And notice this word again, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that You would bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The eternal question of sin was brought into a final resolve when a sufficient substitute stood in the place for a sinner, for you and me, until all the grounds of condemnation was totally passed and every righteous demand of God was fully met. Think about this. And that resolved the big question of sin that hinged on many people's conscience. How am I going to be set free from this problem? Christ became our substitute, who stood in the gap for you and me until every possible condemnation that you and I could be imposed upon with was taken by Him on the cross, and every righteous demand of God against sin was met in the cross upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, human wisdom checks this out and says it is not fair. It is a very immoral thing to place or to make an innocent person to be a victim, to place a punishment or the condemnation that belongs to another upon an innocent victim. And they just miss the plot completely. You know, they know certain facts in history, which is anyway the knowledge of it comes to them from the scriptures mostly. But they do not pause to consider, the world does not pause to consider all of God's message in its entirety, the complete truth that relates to the cross, isn't it? Which will result in what? A personal application and a certain kind of a demand and an appeal that God would place on their faith, which Pastor Guru beautifully shared. If I get to know God, it could be that I'm not with the crowd, right? And there would be a certain kind of a demand that God would place on my faith to come to Him walking on water. And people just don't get it. Now, if this kind of an accusation, saying that this is like a very immoral thing for God to place on an innocent victim, the condemnation that belongs to someone else, it would have been to some measure true if this victim was unwilling. Isn't it? If this victim was unwilling. But in the Bible, we don't see that God was in any way unwilling. In fact, the word of God says, I lay my life down, right? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 14, we read that, verse 1 to 14 and specifically verse 6, it says, Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. When Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken away from me. He was not expressing his unwillingness, but he was shocked to find out that in time, for a moment in time, that he is going to be separated from this unbroken fellowship that he had with his Father all right through all eternity. And you know, and he said, see the submission of Christ to the will of the Father. Nevertheless, let not my will, let your will be done. And beautifully it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a great verse. It says, I love this verse. I just couldn't get over it last night. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Verse 19. Think about that. To what end? To what purpose? That on the cross, it was not an unwilling, innocent victim pleading or bleeding to death. It was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God. Think about that. On the cross, it was God in Christ reconciling you and me to him. Now, if this is true, and if Christ was that innocent victim, and he was a willing victim, not an unwilling victim, then God is morally free to save anybody, to take on the liability of anybody on the cross and to save that person if they would put their trust in Jesus Christ. Is that interesting? Now picture this. I was just thinking of one example. I'm not that good with examples, but picture a mother doing some cooking in the kitchen and she sees a crawling child ready to fall into the fire. Right? She would not say, hold on, let me finish making my tea, then I'll come. Will the mother say that? She will leave her cooking stuff right there and run and save the baby from falling into the fire, even if it would hurt her, even if it would burn her. Now, yes, and the baby has no understanding, right? That's how we were when we believed in cross. We were excited about our salvation, but it really never occurred to us how much it cost God his death for us. Later, over a period of time, through doctrine, we begin to comprehend and we enter into contriteness and worship for what he has done. Years later, when the child grows up, he sees that scar on the mother's hand and body and says, Mom, what is this? And when he comes to know what actually happened, what was the reason for that burnt scar, he would not say, that was very bad on your part to do that. The child would never say that. That was very bad. That was an immoral thing. That was like an unwise thing for you to do that. He would never say that. In fact, he would say, thank you for bearing this. That is why in heaven we have the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ forever to remind us not about our sin, but to remind us of the cost that was paid on the cross to obtain, as Christopher beautifully said, an eternal redemption. Not temporal redemption, an eternal redemption for your soul and my soul. Now, based on this beautiful revelation that God was in Christ, and it's important for us to know the whole truth, right? So that we would enter into its personal application and submit to the demand God would make upon our faith in terms of our personal sanctification. Not like just food, shelter, clothing, which is all okay. But then when Jesus says something offensive, we are gone. And we now side with those guys who want to put him on the cross. Based on this, there were two amazing declarations that happened at the cross, which was not immediately known, which was not that imminent, but it was very real. And number one, there was a declaration of God's love. And number two, there was a declaration of God's righteousness. And this is a perfect balance. The love of God and the righteousness of God is a perfect balance that keeps us in check. Proverbs 11 verse 1, right? What does the word of God say? A false balance? And you guys know the verses. You guys are disciples. You've been on the boat with Jesus. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Two declarations of love. And there was another thing that was also very much evident, which the people of the world would never give heed to. And you know what was also very evident? It was also very evident what the depravity of man was like. Every human act in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was an incredible unveiling of the depravity of mankind. Think about this. Every human act just brought out all the more how depraved man was. And when that soldier took that spear, right? And I was thinking, he is in a way representative of the entire human race. You and I were in that soldier. And what did he do with the spear? He thrust it right into the heart of God. And that's what we did to Jesus on the cross. It was the unveiling of the depravity of man. But there was an amazing declaration on the cross beyond the depravity of man. Because God always looks beyond our faults and sees our real need for him. He doesn't get stuck with the depravity of man. In as much as the depravity of man in Acts 2:23, Acts 4:28, these are amazing verses, was instrumental in putting Christ on the cross, God in his foreordained plan, because of God's heart for you and me, had a greater purpose as the depravity of man unfolded itself on the cross, in revealing to us what the heart of God is all about. That we see, number one, as a declaration of God's love. This was not very evident to people. They looked at a male fact and said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, useless fellow. They walked, they mocked, right? They spit on him, they spat on him, and they walked away. But what was Christ doing there? Number one, it was a declaration of God's love. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read that no man has fully seen God at any point in time, but the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This verse would attempt, Apostle John was making an attempt to communicate that though we witness the wisdom and the power of God in the created things that we see around us, it could not to complete extent reveal the heart of God. The heart of God had to be completely revealed, and it came through the Son. Now, Jesus Christ was on the earth, but John chapter 1 verse 18, the Bible goes on to say that he is, not he was, he is in the bosom of the Father. And the word bosom there refers to the seat of affections. And from this seat of affections with his Father, he never departed. John chapter 3 verse 13, the word of God goes on to say, the Son of Man who has come down from heaven and who is in heaven. How can that be both happening at the same time? Yes, John 6, 62 goes on to say that he will ascend back to heaven. But when it is said that he is in heaven, means he is in the bosom of the Father, enjoying that love relationship with the Father. And therefore, every event, every moment in the life of Jesus Christ was a manifestation of the love of the Father. But there was this one particular event that really stood out in history, that completely and beautifully, in the way finite human minds can grasp, beautifully unveil the bosom of the Father. And that was at the cross. And that is why, how many of you with me so far? That is why Apostle John goes on to say in 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God. Not because he gives me bread, butter, jam, as Pastor Guru beautifully said, morning and then something for lunch and a soup for dinner, right? No, hereby we perceive that, yeah, thank God for all that, and that is there for us. God gives it because with him he shall freely give us all things in Romans 8:32. But hereby we perceive. This is how he perceived the love of God, because he laid his life down for us. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 and 10. And Apostle John was also nicknamed as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's also nicknamed as the apostle of love. He really could perceive something. He said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And in what manner? That he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Hereby we there is a declaration of God's love for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were, or exhibits or unfold, has unfolded his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about this. The cross was a declaration of God's love for you and me. It happened, it is completed, and now it is in the form of a personal message for every individual. Think about this. The cross that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, the work that Christ finished on the cross, was a declaration or was an unfolding or was an exhibiting of God's agape love for you and me. And this love is now in the form of a personal message for every individual. So when we have the message of God, we do not have to divorce that message from love. Number one. And number two, this love that we begin to perceive of what God has for us should never be divorced from the cross. God never loved us so that it would be general for us. It has been a personal message, and there was a personal faith, and there was a personal salvation, and there was a personal reconciliation. And today, we can enter into a personal understanding of that amazing love for you and me. So when it says, Jesus Christ has declared him, that word declared means he has made it known. He has announced it phenomenally through the cross. You know, I would say this, the love of God is for each one of us, but make it very personal for your life. What did Apostle Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He said, who loved me and gave himself for you. No, gave himself for me. Make it personal, because I would say this, if I could say this, be a little bit of psychology in it, but the reason sometimes people have problems with depression is because they have not understood how personal God's love is for them. We start the day with depression and we end the day with oppression. And during the day we expect someone to reveal this love to us. Come to find out they are also looking for the same thing. And there's going to be issue in relationships with people. This can happen in friendships, right? This can happen between parents and kids. This can happen between the couples in the marriage. And it's also fantastic. Awesome unfolding of a life of self-rejection because of not really personalizing God's agape love for them. God's amazing love. Now I have to tie this in with another very balancing point, and that is this. The cross of Jesus Christ, and we'll tie these loose ends together and make it a complete whole. The cross of Jesus Christ was also an amazing declaration of the righteousness of God. Think about that. In Romans chapter 3 verse 25 and 26 we read that word declare, right? And that word declare is different from the word declare in John chapter 1 verse 18. Jesus manifested or made known to us his love through the cross, but then the cross also declared to us the very righteousness of God. And what does that mean? That word declare means the legal aspect of a full proof of something that is in question. And if somebody says, I want to give you a gift, maybe a 30-40 sight or something like that, just this expression of love toward you won't make you content. They'll say, where is the legal papers? Oh, this is for you. Thank you. I trust you blindly. No. We would say, so that is the meaning of this word declare. To declare that when the cross of Christ declared the righteousness of God, it means the legal aspect of a full proof of something that was in question. Now, what God does for the satisfaction of his love in saving anyone whom his righteousness condemns can no way lower or bypass the demands that his righteousness requires. I'll repeat that again. See, there was great satisfaction in God saving you and me, right? The Bible says in Luke 15, when a person receives Christ, what is there? Angels rejoice, and they're having a party in heaven. Now what is, and there is great satisfaction. God has great satisfaction and delight in his love when he sees the salvation of a lost sinner. Now what God does for the satisfaction of his love in saving you and me, when his very righteousness condemned us, could in no way God could save us or satisfy his love by bypassing the demands that the righteousness of God actually required. In other words, what does it mean? The holiness of God is an unalterable standard, isn't it? It is an unalterable standard. And because God's holiness is an unalterable standard, his righteousness has certain demands which he will never nullify. Now, therefore, God does not change the demands of his righteousness, but he has sufficient resource in himself to perfectly meet those demands of his righteousness for you and me. Does he change the demands of his righteousness? No, he doesn't change the demands of his righteousness, but he has perfect power, perfect wisdom, and perfect resources within himself to meet those demands for you and me, so that his love can now be satisfied in bringing out this amazing salvation of our lost souls. And we were once upon a time like that, isn't it? In other words, we can just, let's break it down. We can say that God, as a righteous judge, pronounced a terrible verdict upon sin. Terrible verdict, right? In Genesis 18 verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God, as a righteous judge, pronounced a full sentence upon our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior, as your Savior and my Savior, stepped down from his throne and came to the earth and went to the cross and fulfilled those very demands of righteousness that his righteousness had imposed upon you and me. Think about that. Therefore, the cross today is an amazing declaration of the righteousness of God. And because cross has become the declaration of the very righteousness of God, the righteousness of God can never be called in question when God would freely choose to save even the chiefest of sinners and flood him with the riches of his grace. Think about this. Oh, God is unrighteous. Does not God know what he did? How can God ever save this person, because he's given me trouble all his life and now on his deathbed he's getting saved in accepting Christ? Can we call into question the righteousness of God that way? No, because the cross was a declaration of that righteousness. Think about this. Now, it is because we have the unfolding or the declaration of God's love toward us and the declaration of God's righteousness toward us, we understand what transforming grace is all about. Okay? And in closing, we had a good time in Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you would just turn there, please. And maybe this illustration will bring to light what the message was all about. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 12 verses 29. So what was cross? Number one, the declaration of God's love. But it was also a legal aspect of a full proof of something that was in question. And what was in question? The righteousness of God. But the cross declared righteousness. Without lowering the standard of God's holiness, without changing the demands of God's righteousness, the same judge who pronounced a verdict against you chose to step down from his throne and fulfill all the demands that his righteousness imposed against us upon us, and he bore it on the cross and paid for it. Now if Jesus Christ would choose to save the chiefest of sinners, and Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, he was the chiefest of sinners, but he found mercy. If God who choose to do that, we cannot question the righteousness of God, because the cross was a complete fulfillment of that. That is the meaning of the word to declare. So Christ, when he came, what did he do? He declared the righteousness of God for the sins prior to the cross in Romans 3:25. But he also declared the righteousness of God since the cross for you and me, since the cross. That is Romans 3:26, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I'll close with this, starting at verse 29, it says, when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations. Now, this is an illustration, okay? Only an application. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before thee, where you go to possess that land, and you succeed as them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself. Now, it's amazing. I love this word, take heed, in the book of Deuteronomy. Take heed to yourself that you be not snared, that you don't get snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? In the same manner we will also do to our God. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their idols. Now, 2 points here. The nation of Israel had to guard against idolatry by not worshipping the idols of heathens, right? What is that? Number one, the nation of Israel had to guard against idolatry by not worshipping the idols that the heathen gods, these heathens worship. Number one. Number two, very important point. The nation of Israel had to guard against abomination by not worshipping Yahweh in the manner in which the heathens worship their idols. That had to do with what? That had to do with complying with the demands and the standard of God's righteousness. What is right and acceptable in the sight of God. The nation of Israel definitely had to guard against idolatry so that they would not worship the Baal and Ashtaroth and all these idols that the heathen nations had. But also the nation of Israel had to guard against abomination in terms of their worship to the true God by not following the mannerism of how the heathens worship their idols. And this is where the righteousness of God comes into play in a personal sanctification. You know, the world system is our enemy. Our old sin nature is our enemy. And every time God brought in an exhortation for the nation of Israel, God said, remember, I delivered you from the land of Egypt. I delivered you and brought you out with a might and outstretched arm. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, right? Not because you had power and you had might, but because I loved you. Now that I have brought you into this land, let it not be that you follow me the manner in which they follow their idols. But let it be based on the standard of my righteousness for you, so that you would get to know who I am, the one who brought you out. Is that okay? You know, the grace of God, the transforming grace of God is this. God's love expressed toward us, or in operation toward us, in full recognition of who we are in terms of our righteous standing and in full adjustment to every demand of his righteousness. I'll repeat that again. This is the grace that is available to you and me on a daily basis. Grace is what? It's an unmerited favor. We don't deserve. And it is God's love expressed toward us. It's not God's wrath, because that wrath was poured on his son on Calvary and completely the penalty has been paid, and therefore we don't need to live. May I say this? Get outside of the mindset of religion. Jesus Christ has delivered us from religion and has brought us into a living relationship. You know, it is possible that we can very religiously perform our duties for the day. Read one chapter of the Bible, say 5 times praise the Lord, dress in white and blue, whatever. I paid my dues for the day. I am very religious. You know, a person who is in a religious attitude toward God will always have superstitious fears about things that he fears could go wrong that particular day in his life. People are overcome with superstitious fears because they relate to God in a very religious way. They relate to God in an attitude of religion and not in terms of a living relationship where God has made known His love and His righteousness to us. They have all these superstitious fears. Oh, why did this happen to me? Why did this cat run in front of me? So I'll wait for someone else to go and get in. It's all superstition. You know something? God has delivered us from that and brought us right into a living, inspired relationship with God where we can actually see the bosom of the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. So this is God's grace toward us. It is God's love, not His wrath. And we don't therefore need to fear anything. Even if it could be a trial or an affliction, it is momentary and it is only for God to promote us in time and for all eternity and to heap rewards for you forever. It is just so that we would mature and get to know Him and never with the fear of being forsaken by God, all because seemingly some things are not going fine with us for that moment. So this is the grace of God, the transforming grace of God, the sanctifying grace of God is God's love, not His wrath, in operation toward us. In full recognition of the fact that you have been made righteous, right? We have been given a righteous standing in full recognition of who you are in Christ and in full or in perfect adjustment to all the demands of His righteousness for you in this life. You know, receive that grace on a daily basis. Just keep receiving that grace. Allow God. Receive this grace on a daily basis by faith and allow God to love you up, to build you up into who you are in Christ because of His love, so that we can adjust to the standards of His righteousness that involves our sanctification. Because this declaration, so the cross had all the provision necessary for a complete salvation, but also the cross set in motion all the provisions necessary for our sanctification, because He made known the demands of His righteousness without changing it or without altering it for you and me. Receive the grace of God on a daily basis and allow God to love you up, build you up into who you are in Christ, because that is what Apostle John said. We perceive the love of God. Oh, I don't know if anyone loves me. Yeah, God loves you. And if you have a doubt, just look at the cross. You were nailed there, as Chris beautifully said. You were nailed there with Him so that you could be risen into a new life beyond the grave. Allow God, receive that grace to build you up into that declaration of what God says concerning His love toward you and me, and allow us to build us up into who we are in Christ so that we can adjust in our experience to the demands of His righteousness, so that our identity, now I'll repeat this, and I may say this, so that our identity of who we are in Christ will not be divorced from the ways of God. I'll repeat that again. And that is what God was telling them in many ways. Do not let into the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 31. Do not let your identity of being my people, you're my people, I saved you, I redeemed you out of Egypt with a mighty and an outstretched arm. Let not this identity of who you are as my people be divorced from my ways where you enter into the ways of heathen. God says, receive my love and be built up into who you are, so that the adjustment that is necessary to adjust to the demands of His righteousness is something that we will enjoy in our sanctification with Him. Amen. So there was an amazing declaration. This is the perfect love. If we were to divorce love from righteousness, then we'll all be subjective and cozy and fluffy, and there would be the puppy love between us. You know what is puppy love? Sentimentality, and it's very slushy way of life. No. Thank God for righteousness. And imagine if you were to divorce the righteousness of God from the very love of God, then the demands that God places upon our lives in terms of Him sanctifying us through truth will be considered to be an incredible burden which we cannot bear. But thank God for the love of God that builds us up into who we are, so that we, in our personal sanctification, can adjust to the very demands of His righteousness that was declared and vindicated at the cross. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time, and we just pray, Lord, that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And we would receive a personal illumination. As Apostle Paul said, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, because he loved me and gave himself. A personal illumination of your personal love for you and I, for each one of us. We would receive it, God, so that what you adjust us into in our sanctification, which is the very demands of your righteousness, is something that can be loved, that can be delighted in. In Psalm 40 verse 8, Jesus Christ understood that, and therefore he said, "Behold, I delight to do your will, O God." Thank you. Bring in that delight, Lord, because we are your people. We are your people. You love us. You've made us righteous. You've given us your standing, a right standing before you, which can never, never, ever be taken away. And you do adjust your very demands or your standard of righteousness in getting to know you. We don't want the worship of true God divorced from the ways of God. We don't want our identity in that sense, in our experience, to be divorced from the ways of God that are there for you and I, for us. We thank you for revealing this truth to us. Thank you for that amazing declaration of your love and your righteousness that you brought forth to us through the cross. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you are in this room and you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time. Open up your heart to Jesus and say, "Dear Jesus, I believe it was for me that you died on the cross." It's personal. By believing that Jesus died for the whole world, it doesn't save anybody. It has to be that Jesus died for me that saves that individual. Say that in your heart. And if you have said it for the very first time, if you have welcomed Jesus into your heart for the very first time, just slip your hand up. We would love to meet with you and fellowship with you. We thank you, God. We praise you for this time, and we worship and adore your name. Adore your name. The true worship of God reckoned on in true identity and in the ways of God. And that's what cross brought about for us. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's stand for one closing song, and then we'll dismiss.